We've been talking about being led by the Spirit, all right? The reason we wanted to talk about this is not to get, and I want to say this, in today's day and age, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, some people get weirded out by it immediately because they're not spirit conscious. But being spirit conscious is actually the way God designed the church to operate in. Three people, amen, all right. The original church was spirit-filled and spirit-led. That's not just for them. That was an example of how we're supposed to live our lives. Now, a lot of times people put a stigma on being spirit-led, that it's got to be this big, Holy Spirit-led, dramatic thing. Listen, what we're going to talk about today is going to help you understand this even more, but being spirit-led is you having so much communion with God that you really start to understand how interested he is in everything in your life. I mean, business people, God wants to lead you in your dealings. Come on, employees, God wants to lead you so you get promotions at work. Come on. Married people, God wants to lead you in how you treat your spouse so that your marriage gets better. I mean, single people, there's no hope for you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You're on your own. No. I'm sorry. You know I don't mean it. Single people, God wants to lead you to the right. Come on. The Bible calls them good things. Praise God. So, listen, being spirit-led is not a spooky, scary, weird thing. It's a way of life for a believer that we're supposed to live every day doing. And so the first week we talked to you, just introducing the concept, we talked about him leading you to the point where we want to get to the point where we're, now I grew up in Kentucky where, you know, I know they say Ocala is the horse capital of the world. But Kentucky is the thoroughbred capital of the world. Amen. So you can have your mutt horses up there all you want. We have thoroughbreds in Kentucky. And us four people from Kentucky said amen. But here's the thing. I grew up around a lot of horses. I saw them a lot. We used to go horseback riding a lot when I was a kid with my pastor. It was really cool. I had a really good relationship where I'd go out with him once a week and go horseback riding. And there is such a thing known as neck reining a horse. Now, a lot of times when you see, John Wayne movies or some of these Westerns, you know, I'm just going to tell you right now, those guys are sitting on a neck-reined horse. Because most of them don't really know how to ride a horse. Like, there's this really famous image of John Wayne, and he's got the reins in his mouth, and he's shooting the guns like this. Most people don't know he was sitting on a sawhorse. Because John Wayne knew how to ride a horse, but not that well. Okay, and most of the horses they get are neck rein. Well, what is neck rein? See, a lot of times you think you got to jerk the reins like this and get that bit in the mouth, and it really pulls. And a lot of people look at their life with God that way. God's got to really get on me in order to do something. God's going to have to really hit me in the head with a 2x4. That's not being led by the Spirit. That's you being hard-headed. Amen. Listen, if you have to really jerk the reins on a horse, that's because that horse is hard-headed. You know, I told you that story the first week about Rocket. I rode this horse named Rocket that was, and there's a reason they called him that. He was fast. I mean, it was like being shot out of a rocket. But unless he was galloping in a full gallop, every other gait that he had, which is, you know, the different phases of walking, was like riding in a lumber wagon with no shocks. I mean, it was like awful. Even walking, you were bouncing. And in order to get Rocket to do anything, you had to really pull hard. And to get him to stop from a full gallop, you had to brace yourself, because once he got out of his gallop and started to slow down, you're all over the place. And so really pulling on the reins. Well, that's because what that does is when you pull on the reins on a real hard, it actually causes pain in the horse's mouth, and that's why they do what you want them to do. Well, how many of you know God doesn't like to cause pain? Amen. That's Old Testament. Watch this now. This is not my notes. Old Testament, there was a lot of that. New Testament, come on, all the pain got put on Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, he's the one that suffered so that we don't have to. And you can sit and go, listen, there is pain today. Yeah, it's true, there is pain today, but God's trying to get you out of that. That's the good God I serve. He wants to get you away from that. And so he doesn't want to have to jerk the reins on you and cause pain in your life. He wants you to be neck-reined. Well, neck-reined is like power steering on a horse. Literally, you can just lay that little, this big 1,000-pound-plus animal, depending on how big you are, you might be riding one bigger than that. And you just lay that strap on its neck, and it'll go that way. You know, I showed you a picture that first week of they had a hula hoop on its neck, and that's how they steered the horse, just laying it like that. That's what we want to be, that the Holy Spirit can just breathe a little bit of leading. You know, some people call it a feeling, and some people call it an unction, and some people say, you know, my gut tells me. That's what we want. We want to get to the point where we're so familiar with that concept that he leans and we go. We don't want to be the hard-headed, no faith people. And then we said to you this, that he wants to lead you in everything. You know, a lot of people will limit the leading of the Holy Spirit to just big and important things, you know. And if you talk to, I read a book one time where this pastor was getting on people about people asking the Holy Spirit to lead them to a good parking spot at the mall. and he said, I'm pretty sure there are more important things in this world than you getting a good parking spot at the mall. How dare you ask God for that? And I would agree with him if there was a limit to what God can do. If it took all of God's effort to end human trafficking, then I would agree with you. I would agree with you if it took everything in God's repertoire to end world hunger. But how many of you know there's no problem that's too hard for God? Come on, he created the universe, and he created all of the earth and everything in it, and he could blink his eye, and it's all the same to God. It's all the same as far as effort goes. None. There's no effort. And so... So when we believe God for things like that, it's not selfish and it's not wrong. God cares about everybody and everything. Amen. And he wants to lead you in all things. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. There's not, you know, nothing's more important to him. It's all the same to him. It can all be done just as easy as anything. Then last week, we talked to you about really starting to get familiar with this process, but we said to you that the Holy Spirit is not an it. And a lot of times we look at him that way. We look at him as an object because he has the word ghost in his name. I mean, you watch, and let's just be honest, we're getting into Halloween season right now, and every time you turn on TV right now, it's all this, you know, it's Halloween special this and spooks and specters that and they're getting into, every Halloween special under the sun. And then, of course, you know, you get onto the upper cable channels and you get all this ghost chasing and all this kind of stuff. But they always refer to those as its. And, you know, it's kind of just been conditioned into us. And you start talking about ghosts, and again, this is where people start getting, you know, this is weird. Listen, we're not talking about an object. We're talking about a person. And if you walked into that door right now, and I looked at, saw you walk in, and I said, well, there it is. That's not very respectful, is it? If I walked up to you and said, talking about your kid, how did it do in its basketball game the other day? And what would be just as worse is if you said back to me, it did okay. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. He's not an it. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's just as much God as Jesus was. He's just as much God as the Father is. He just happens to be the member of the Trinity that's here on the earth with us right now. And I can have a relationship with him, and he can speak to me, and he can lead me, and he can guide me. Come on, and he can show me things to come. Amen. And so this week, we left off talking about, you know, well, if he's a spirit, you know, how can we have contact with him then, and how can he lead us? Because, again, we've all been conditioned that, you know, in order to touch the spirit world, it's got to be weird. We've got to have a seance and light candles and hold hands. Or we've got to get a Ouija board. Or we've got to go to the Haunted Mansion over at Disney and have that guy narrate us through it. When hinges creak and doorless chambers and strange and terrifying sounds echo through the halls. Wherever candlelights flicker, where the earth is deathly still. That is the time when ghosts are present, practicing their terror in ghoulish delight. Welcome, foolish mortals, to the Haunted Mansion.
I mean, you can tell I've written it about a million times. We stand in that little elevator thing, and I start doing that, and people are like,
we love messing with people on that ride, too. Every time the lights go out, we scream. Me, Jody, and the kids just all, and people are like, especially if it's their first time, oh, it's the best. It's the best. They see this big 6'5" guy over there doing the narration, and then I scream real loud, and it's just like, I don't want to sound gross, but I'm pretty sure we probably caused a few people to wet their pants. It's a great thing. So anyway, we've kind of all gotten into this weird concept that if anything spiritual, you have to go through these channels. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, how can he have a contact with us as flesh people? Well, here it is, and this is what we're going to talk about today. If the Holy Spirit is a person, you as a person are actually a spirit.
Amen.
Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's been our text for this entire series. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Now, you know, the King James says the sons of God. I know that in this day and age, the masculine has to be talked about in a neutral term because people start wanting to correct you all the time. Listen, when we say sons of God, we mean children of God. And I don't want to hear any letters about, man, you're just being sexist. No, we're being neutral. Okay? Genesis chapter 1 talks about, though, if you're a spirit, or that you are a spirit, because God put made you that way first. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 says this, "Then God said, let us..." Now, again, this is how we know the Holy Spirit is a person.
Amen.
He said, "Let us..." Who's he talking to there? Just himself? He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be..." Look at those next three words. This is huge. "To be like," come on, "us."
Amen.
So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Turn to John chapter 4. Now, I do want to say that if you are following along today in the YouVersion, if you got YouVersion on your phone, all of these scriptures are in there. Now, I don't know how many people are taking advantage of that because we do put it up on the screen too, but it's a really cool little feature. If you have the YouVersion app on your phone, we have what is known as a live event in there, and all of our scriptures and even some of the notes are in there. You can take those notes and email them to yourself, okay? And then you have a copy of them as well. But in John chapter 4, verse number 24, it says this. Now, again, he just got done saying, "Let us make them like us." Well, here's what he is, John chapter 4, verse 24. "For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is a spirit, and if we are in the likeness of him, then we must, of necessity, also, come on, be a spirit.
Amen.
You are a spirit. A lot of times people say, well, you know, I love the Lord, body, soul, and spirit. And you go, yeah, what's wrong with that? Well, that just shows where your attention is first. You're not a body with a spirit. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. Now, when we die, what's left here is not us. You ever gone to a funeral? And you see your loved one laying there in the casket, or somebody you knew, somebody you worked with? It's obvious nobody's home, isn't it? They look different, don't they? They don't look like they're laying there asleep, even though we want so badly to tell the funeral director they did such a wonderful job. But they don't look the same, do they? They never do look the same. Why? Because the body that's left there is not them. Come on, somebody. That's not them. This is not you. This is not you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8 says, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Now, how can you be in two places at once? Now, I'm just going to stop all you ladies who have seen A Walk to Remember and are ready to go, I know how you can be in two places at once. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't watch it. It's the worst movie ever. But for some reason, girls, that and The Notebook, they just, and all the guys are like, and that new show, yeah, This Is Us. Oh, my God. What's wrong with you people? Anyway, but in A Walk to Remember, this is guy, and he's dating Mandy Moore, and she's terminally ill, and so he's trying to make this list that she has, you know, that she wants all these things to do in her life before it's over with, which is, don't get me wrong, it's a sweet gesture. All right. He takes her to the state line and has her stand like this, and because one thing on her list was she wanted to be in two places at once. And he goes, look, you're in two places at once. Now, what are we talking about? How can you be in two places at once? See, in Paul's, they actually making this statement. Listen, if I'm absent from my body, now that means his body would be here, but he would be present with the Lord. You can't be in two places at once. That means what's left here, come on, is not Paul.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Why? He's a spirit. Paul is a spirit. All right? I got this idea thinking about this, and I got Lydia to run up to 7-Eleven and grab these for me right quick. A lot of times, you know, at your best, this is what you are. You're an egg. Now, all of us started off this way. Every one of us started off this way right here. We all started off maybe not quite, you know, chicken egg shape, but we were all an egg at one time, right? And a lot of times people look at our lives like we look at this egg, but everybody in this room knows that this part that's here on the outside is not the part that makes nice, fluffy omelets, is it? This is the part you what? Throw away? Come on, you get rid of this as quick as you can. Because what happens if you try and ingest this? It's crunchy and gross. Okay. Where is the good, delicious part? It's on the inside. All right, now let's take this a step further. Y'all know what this is, right? Y'all know what this is. This is a baby chicken.
Come on.
This is a baby chicken. Come on now. This is a baby chicken. Where is it a baby chicken? Watch this now. Watch. Inside where the life is. Come on now. This little yolk and inside, that's where the life is. And when that gets fertilized by the rooster, then inside this becomes a little yellow chirp, chirp, chirp. That's why we like to eat it so much. Because this, listen to me now, inside of this is where the life is. Somebody catch it. What's outside here, you're putting too much emphasis on. Because what's on the inside of you is where the life is. And all of this on the outside is not nearly as important as what's on the inside. All right? Now, there was a French monk, and I'm probably going to butcher his name, but his name was Teilhard de Chardin. De Chardin? I don't know. I'm not French and don't speak it. But he said this, "We are not just human beings having a temporary spiritual experience, but we are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience." To think of yourselves as this outward, listen to me, to think of yourselves this outward person here and this outward world that we live in, this is what spiritual people call carnal thinking. That's what the word carnal means. Carnal means earthly, worldly. It is carnal thinking or human, at the best, human reasoning, to talk ourselves out of the Holy Spirit leading because we think that life that we live here is more important than the life we live on the inside. All right? Turn to John chapter 3. This is a very famous scripture in the Bible because Jesus makes a huge statement because this is exactly how Nicodemus thought. The Bible character Nicodemus thought carnally. Jesus answered and said to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Stop right there. We've all heard that. And if we skip down, 13 more verses to verse number 16, we all quote it. John 3:16, "God so loved the world." All right, we all know that one. John chapter 3, verse 3 is just as equally important. "Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." But now watch this, because Nicodemus thought carnally here. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Can I just say, gross? That's gross. That's carnal thinking. And a lot of times we do the same thing when it comes to being led by the Spirit. We are led by carnality. What we feel on the outside of here. When people say we need to walk in love to our neighbor, well, I'm not walking in love to somebody who treats me like that. They don't deserve that. They did this to me. Well, hello there, hard eggshell. That's who's talking right now. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Hello there, outside. See, this is what we do all the time. We look at ourselves outwardly as being the most important. In order to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, we have to look at who we are. And for some of you, that means you're going to have to change the order of how you think about yourself. Not body, soul, and spirit. You need to change that. I mean, you go, well, is it really that important? Yes, because you're putting the right order in your frame of thinking. I'm a spirit that has a soul, and I live in a body. What are you doing? You're putting the emphasis on the inside. On the spirit man. We are a spirit. We are actually what the Bible calls living spirits. And these living spirits are put into a world that God created. And in order to live here in this world, we must have a body, which is at its best like a space suit or a scuba suit. I think we got a picture of that. This is what your body actually is. It is something that allows you to live and survive here. Put that spacesuit up there. This is Buzz Aldrin standing on the moon. I don't want to hear any of you conspiracy theorists. We never landed on the moon. Okay, well, save that for, we'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven. All right. But even still, this suit is what allows them to breathe in outer space and survive in outer space and live in outer space. What happens if they're if they're exposed to outer space just for a second, their blood boils and they die. There's no oxygen there. What happens if you're underwater, come on, and you run out of oxygen? What happens? Your lungs fill with water and you die. You can't live in those. Listen to me. Your spirit can't live here. In this life, in this body, or in this earth right now, without a body. That's but listen, the real you is that spirit that's on the inside. In Genesis chapter 1, God formed the dust of the clay, of the ground. And the Bible says that he looked down and he breathed the living spirit into Adam. Now, how many of you know that dirt and that clay laying there looked just like the way God wanted it to look? God's not a little kid making mud pies. He's a master artist. And so he made this pile of dirt laying there look just like he wanted it to look, and it didn't do anything. You ever seen one of those statues that look like they're looking at you? Now, I'm not talking about the ones at SeaWorld that really are alive, and they stand there, and then they move on you. I'm talking about the real good statues that look like at any moment they could open their eyes and take a breath. That's the way Adam looked laying there on the ground. But it wasn't until God, watch this now, put a little bit of himself. Amen. Catch it, people. He put a little bit of himself inside that dirt. And the Bible says, and then man became a living being. Amen. Now, why is it so important to understand that you're a spirit? Catch it? Because a little bit of God is on the inside of you, making you alive. Amen. It's not just some random set of circumstances. It's a little bit of God himself living on the inside of you. Okay? Say it with me. I am a spirit, and I live in a body. At its best. No, you're done. You're done. At its best. I'm so appreciative of that, though. You're right there with me. At its best, your spirit man is this. Can you throw that other picture up there? This is your spirit. They're not your spirit, but this is what your body is at its best. This is what your body is at its best. It's a good-looking piece of clothes. Some of us, better-looking than others. No, I'm just kidding. This is what your body is at its best. But you take your spirit out of it, and that's all that's left. It's just empty fabric. Okay, let's move on. All right? Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 27. Again, you're not a body, you're a spirit. But here in verse 27, it says this, the spirit of a man is the lamp. And if you look it up in other translations, you may see the word candle. You may see the word flashlight. Now, if this was today, you'd see LED, come on, or camera phone light, yeah. It's amazing how we've stopped using flashlights and we immediately go, where's my phone? I've been up in this ceiling so much. In fact, I left one of the tiles out last time I was up there. I was up in the ceiling and immediately I used to reach for a flashlight. Now I immediately go, I start patting my pockets because I know I got my phone on me right now. All right? The spirit of man, come on, is the phone light of who? Not just you. Come on, it's the phone light of the Lord. Searching all the inner depths of his heart. Your spirit is more than, it is a living being. It's the real you, but it's also a light bulb. But where does the light come from? You can go ahead and put that up there. Where does the light come from? Your spirit is a light bulb that is being illuminated by this ultimate source of power, which is the Holy Spirit. And a bulb without power doesn't shine anything. That's why it's important for us to have a relationship with Jesus. That's why we got born again. Come on, somebody. That's why you get into a relationship with God. That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. Why? You're causing more power to come into the light source on the inside of you. And when the more you get, you ever been around somebody that knows a lot of the Bible? It's almost a little intimidating because they're seeing things completely different than you are. I mean, don't you hate when that happens? Because you're just so sure that life is a certain way. Then you get around somebody spiritual and they blow your mind and you get mad. I hate when that happens. I know I've done the study in the Greek and the Hebrew and I've got it all figured out. And then I get around somebody that's been in ministry for 45 years and they go, yeah, but what about, and I just go, I hate you. This is how we can have access to the spiritual realm where God is, because we are spirit beings. And those spirits, when they're born again, are suddenly hooked into a power source that gives us light to start to see. And listen to me, it's everybody in this room, no matter where you are in your walk with God, everybody in this room would agree with me right now that the world is a dark place. It's a dark place. I mean, if you walk around out there and deal with people that don't come to church and don't read the Bible and don't have hope, you just go, man, I mean, it's so depressing, isn't it? When you talk to somebody who's not putting any of that power source into their illuminating spirits and they just are sitting there so hopeless. And it's just so terrible, and it's just so bad, and everything's mounting up on them, and everything. And man, if they just turn the light on, they'd see it for what it is. Come on, somebody, that it's just nothing. I mean, the Bible tells us it's going to be that way at the end of time when we all stand there, and the Bible says that the devil's going to be judged right in front of us. And we're all going to look at him and go, that is who made the nations tremble? What does that mean? That means all the light's going to get turned on him and we're going to see him for what he is. Nothing. The Bible actually says the people will say, this is who caused all the trouble. If you make the mistake of thinking what you know naturally is all there is to know, that is known as carnal or humanistic thinking. Now, that doesn't mean you don't know anything. That just means you only know that little bit. But how many of you know God knows a whole lot more? And listen, I'm not going to, there's a scripture in Psalms or Proverbs, and if I'd have thought about this a little bit longer, I would have probably put it in there. But there's a scripture in there where Israel's talking about the guys that go to fight. And when they go fight, the Bible says, I don't put my trust in my bow or my spear or my sword. But how many of y'all know that they knew how to use that? Yeah. I mean, there's one scripture in the Bible where one of David's mighty men picked up the sword, and the Bible says he slew so many people that his hand froze to the sword. Now, that doesn't mean that one of the Marvel superheroes appeared and bring, cast some ice on his hand and it froze to the sword. No, that means that his hand was so cramped that he couldn't let go. Let's break it down into our vernacular here, okay? You ever stood on your feet all day, yeah, and you sit down, and it still feels like you're standing because your feet hurt? Your feet are frozen in the standing position. Younger folks, let's take it down to your level. I remember in the late 90s, some of you really young folks are like, well, that's when I was born. But you'll identify anyway. You'll identify. There was a game on the Nintendo system called Tecmo Bowl, and it was the greatest football game ever. It was, right? And especially if you had the Raiders with Bo Jackson. I mean, you just run over everybody. And so I played one day. I literally played through a whole season. Now, this is, again, I was, you know, fresh out of high school, in college, didn't have a life, didn't have no money. You know, college people, you feel me? All right, so anyway, I played all day, played through this whole season, won the Tecmo Bowl, and when I finished, I kid you not, and those of you who are video gamers that have played a game all day know exactly what I'm talking about. This is what I looked like when I was done. Why? because I was doing this all day. And by the time I got to the Tecmo Bowl, I was literally like, because my thumbs were cramped. Listen to me. Now, we're making a point. This is what we're talking about when it says his hand was frozen to the sword. Now, I want you to catch this because that means he knew how to use the sword properly. Doesn't mean that he didn't know nothing. He knew it. Listen, Israel was efficient in swords and bows and spears, but then they had the presence of mind and consciousness of the Spirit to stand up and say, I do not trust, come on somebody, in my bow and my spear and my sword, but it's you who gives me the victory. Listen to me, you can learn as much as you want to learn. You can be an expert in your field. But let me tell you something, you trust in that. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're being led by carnality. Okay? In order for us to be led by the Spirit, you're going to have to begin now becoming more conscious of the fact that we're a Spirit first. And we have access to the Spirit where the all-knowing, come on, all-powerful, all-sufficient, come on, somebody, all-God. I mean, we have full access to him. Come on, and I said this last week, and I'll close with this. The benefits of this kind of living are so superior to what we live now. And God is yearning to lead you into prosperity. Come on, lead you into peace. He's wanting to lead you into healing. He's wanting to lead you into love. He's wanting to lead you into victory. But now let me take it a step further. Let's get outside these walls and inside your own life. He's wanting to lead you across somebody's path that needs him. Come on, somebody. He's wanting to lead you into somebody's life that you could say one word and the light comes on for them. He's wanting to lead you into somebody else's life to make a difference for his kingdom. This is what being led by the Spirit is all about. And if you'll grab this concept that I am a spirit and I have access to the Holy Spirit, then the Bible says you'll begin to be led by the Spirit and your life's going to change. Amen. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for allowing us to be led by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us on the inside and that your life begins to change us for what you want us to be. And that we don't have to walk in darkness and we don't have to walk in mystery, but we can walk in the illumination of the Holy Spirit and our lives and our situations can begin to change. We can begin to see the fruit of your power in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. We give you praise for that, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. Just thank him right there at your seat that he cared enough about you to give you access to that kind of information and that kind of leading. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as you're sitting here amongst us today, maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him at all. Listen, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can't be led by your spirit because your spirit's still in the dark. Your spirit's never been connected to the light source. If that's you today, I want to encourage you. A relationship with Jesus is where this is really needs to happen right now. Because that makes your spirit new, and when your spirit's new, you can handle the download of information he wants to put inside you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, I want to lead you in a prayer right here from the platform, you right there at your seat. We don't want to make a big scene for you or embarrass you in any way or make you feel uncomfortable. So right there at your seat, if you don't know Jesus, you've never had a relationship with him, I promise you, you're living in the dark. And you can sit and tell me all you want how smart you are and how you've got things figured out. I guarantee you, you're still limited by how much light you're getting. And I want to see you walk in the fullness of light. Get rid of the consciousness of the outward man and start getting conscious of what's on the inside and what Jesus wants to do on the inside of you today. So if that's you today and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you need to have a relationship with Him, I'm going to say a